So, you know, there's one single verse we're going to read today, but I dare say that it's worth standing up for even a single word to honor the Lord. Yes. Romans 12, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated as we pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the gathering of the saints. You're a generous Father. You have shown us the hospitality of heaven through Jesus Christ. Would you quiet our hearts, including mine, and anoint our spirits, Lord God, with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would increase us, increase in us abundantly more than all that we could ever ask or think. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right. In 2007, an immigrant criminal gangster and convicted criminal named Alex relocated from California to Kyle, Texas, in order to distance himself from California's three strikes law. And through a series of events specifically orchestrated by the Lord, this fearsome-looking guy eventually became known to Christina and I, as well as to the Lord Jesus Christ. Alex was a stranger, and the stranger became family. So how did a guy who was steeped in a lifestyle that was abhorrent and disobedient to the Lord become a follower of Jesus? How did this stranger become family to Christina and I? Oh, and my son Noah is here today, him too. One word, hospitality. So this morning we get to engage what the Lord has to say to us and what has shown us through all of Scripture, the subject of everyday hospitality, or according to his design, radically ordinary hospitality. Now, the Greek word in the New Testament for hospitality is philoxenia, which means love of strangers. So what we know is that the primary principle of practicing hospitality is actually geared towards the heart of strangers. The ancient Near East idea of hospitality is probably not that familiar to us, but we've all experienced it in some level. I mean, we all know basically what hospitality is, right? It's opening the doors of our heart and the doors of our home to friends, acquaintances, family, and neighbors in like loving and generous ways. And here's how Rosaria Butterfield defines hospitality in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Butterfield writes this. She says, radically ordinary hospitality is using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. It's marked by open invitations, the disruption of regular routines, and living below our means in order to use God-given resources to serve others. Now, why is hospitality the mark of a Christian life? The reason hospitality is the birthmark of the Christian life is because through the practice of radically ordinary hospitality, we open a window to the loving kindness and the fullness of life in Christ to strangers. So it's through open homes and willing hearts and ready hands that God brings the kingdom down to earth. And over again, we see throughout God's word how he shows us the pathway to kingdom living in radically ordinary hospitality. In Luke chapter 2, the Bethlehem innkeeper, he provided for Joseph and Mary, this poor couple, the only place that he had left where they were traveling for the Roman census. He provided his animal stable where Jesus was born. Think about the visceral account of Mark 5. I love Mark's gospel. It's a great gospel for men. Action, 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 one after another. And immediately, and Jesus immediately lands on shore, and immediately he's met by a demon-possessed man with a legion of demons. That's 4,000 to 6,000. But Jesus heals his mind, his body, and his soul and invites him to follow him. And in fact, that man wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, go and tell your family all that God has done. And then there's Zacchaeus, my soulmate. I really relate to him and eye to eye. He's a wee little chief tax collector. And when Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' home, I'm known to do that sometimes, so that's how that goes. Well, he said yes, and he said the immediate yes to Jesus. So much so was his heart changed that he repented and gave back 4 times more than all he'd stolen from his countrymen. Now that's change. And then lastly, in Jesus' beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan we find in Luke 10, the subject of that story is a Samaritan despised by Jews, hated as half-breeds. And he solely goes out of his way, this Samaritan, to help a brutalized man who was beaten up and robbed, left for dead. Now, Jesus not only just went and bandaged his wounds, but he also paid for a room for him, which the man to heal, right? Even as religious people kind of walked blindly on by. You know, we are that brutalized man, and Jesus is the Samaritan, right? He has rescued us and redeemed us and healed us. But honestly, sometimes we're also the religious people who walk the other direction. Hospitality itself is a highly prized virtue. It's commanded and commended and displayed all throughout Scripture, from the 40-year wilderness wandering of Israel to the exhortations of the New Testament apostles. We are commanded and commended by God to practice selfless hospitality. Take a look at what the Old Testament says in Leviticus chapter 19. When a foreigner lives in your land, do not mistreat him. The foreigner must be treated as your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Put a stamp on that. After all, church, outside of Christ, we are all wandering, hopeless, homeless, strangers seeking life and love and family. But thank you, Lord, that perhaps even today, people have been praying for you, that today would be your day to find eternal hope and home in Christ. And thank you, Lord Jesus, also, that the Springs Church contains very generous people. We have a family here who has taken children into their home and love them just as their own as foster parents. Love them so dearly. It was beautiful to watch. We also have a generous church of people who invite our wonderful, amazing college students into their homes and take care of them. And as a church, we're a generous church also and have risen many times to practice radical generosity as God has blessed us. But if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that it's easy to love those who are easy to love, those who are familiar to us. But a problem arises here because living in our present culture, it's really become the norm to be overly concerned about safety and fixated on personal comfort. Sometimes we're even fearful of just about anybody who looks at us funny. In a curious way, let alone welcoming a stranger into our home. And to a large extent, really, this is understandable. It is difficult to trust today. I agree. So how do we overcome that? Let's again see what Rosaria Butterfield says in The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Follow along with me. Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift used to further his kingdom. People who practice radically ordinary hospitality see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. We practice radically ordinary hospitality by bearing sacrifices of obedience that God's people are called to offer. We soberly know that God calls us to bear heavy and hard crosses, self-denials that feel like death. We trust God's power more than we trust our limitations, and that he never gives a command without giving the grace to perform it. But we know that the struggle is insurmountable alone. When radically ordinary hospitality is lived out, members of God's household are told that they're not alone in their struggles or joys. Jesus dined with sinners, but he didn't sin with sinners. Jesus lived in the world, but he didn't live like the world. This is the Jesus paradox. And it defines those who are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, of gospel sharing and gospel living, those who care more for integrity than for appearances. Radically ordinary hospitality shows this skeptical post-Christian world what Christianity really looks like. So how do we adopt this vision for living, God's vision for living? Through prayer. The Apostle Paul writes in the previous verse, in verse 12, he says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant or faithful in prayer." And oh, by the way, before that, he wraps all of this in this beautiful bow when he says, "Let love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. So as we are loved, we can love." And it begins with love. Church, don't you know that we can always rejoice, regardless of present circumstances, knowing that Jesus has already redeemed all things. Therefore, we can persevere by hopeful faith through all sorts of various kinds of trials, even as he leads us to trusting in him when we extend his love to strangers. And we accomplish this hope and endurance with the undergirding of prayer, constant, ongoing, faithful prayer. And as we've witnessed and experienced here at the Springs Church these past few months, and are now quite certain that a rhythm of prayer is what fuels our transformation, amen. A transformation that topples barriers to belief. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. And prayer fuels the kind of hospitality that the scriptures invite us to embody for the mission of Christ. You know, and the members of that first church in Rome would surely have required the tools of verse 12, tools of hope, tools of endurance, tools of prayer, spiritual tools used to tear down the sometimes hostile barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile, which included cultural and religious beliefs and practices that were really deeply ingrained and hard to unroot, in the need of the transforming power of the gospel, because the gospel changes the heart. These are the tools that are also ours in Christ. Hope, endurance, prayer, wrapped in love. And prior to the gospel, they were really suspicious strangers, keeping their distance from one another. Surely one of the most transformative changes that occurred with this fledgling church was in learning how to prayerfully submit. You know that prayer is submission of our heart, right? To hear from the Lord. We prayerfully submit their lives under the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit in order to live genuinely in kindness and to be hospitable to one another. You know, the church, the one thing that the world looks at is how does the church love one another? They measure whether or not maybe they belong there by how we love one another. How do we adopt Jesus' vision to love strangers and the lost? How do we open our hearts to love the way that God loves? It's prayer. Go figure. Alex was born in El Salvador, but he illegally crossed over into the United States to find his family. He was poor. He was uneducated. He had no purpose and no plan. He was lonely and isolated, so ultimately he finds family and connection in a criminal street gang in South Central LA. And the culture of that life was one of suspicion and intimidation and fear. They were hospitable to no one except their own. And even then, maybe they didn't trust one another so much. It was truly a way of life that was the survival of the fittest. Now, conversely, I grew up in New Hampshire in a public housing project. But I guarantee it was as far away from the way that Alex lived as night is today. In fact, I'm pretty sure the most dangerous thing I did was steal bikes and steal clothing off clotheslines. And probably the most dangerous person that I had to be aware of was my mother, who wielded a belt. But, you know, that was the time in my life that where I grew up, where she was a loving mom, but she didn't like hospitality. We were very unfamiliar with it. I only have a couple of foggy memories about that. So yeah, I think it was a combination of stressors, along with a mom who had been burned by a gossip, that we were closed off. But there's one sweet memory that I do have. His name is John Fancy, and he was a cab driver. You know, my dad was a cab driver, and they were buddies. But my dad had become chronically disabled and basically wheelchair-bound when I was about 6 years old. But John Fancy did wear a fancy hat. I like that. I almost brought one, but that's too fancy. And he would show up once in a while and knock at the door, and I'd be the first kid to run to the door, and he'd show up with a couple of bags, of brown paper bags of groceries. I knew he had goodies in there for me and my three sisters. And he just had a gentle, authentic, loving way that brought a sense of, peace in our home, I guess we could say. And he was so sweet, just sitting and chatting with my dad. My mom would sit in a little tiny kitchen, sipping her instant coffee. And I remember those visits very well. And I think about like his sacrifice. He was a widower. He was a cab driver in Nashua, New Hampshire. For him to bring a couple of bags of groceries and spend some time, I have to say that was probably a radical sacrifice from John Fancy. And so I'm glad I got to experience that with him. But let's come back to Texas from New Hampshire now and go back to Alex. One spring day in 2009 at home in Kyle, Texas, Christina rushed in the door. I was standing there washing dishes, and she rushes in through the living room. She rushes back out, and all she did was look over her shoulder, just barely, with sort of a nervous smile on her face, and said, "Bye, husband." Pow, slammed the door. She calls me husband. And I'm thinking, bye. Well, that was a mystery. Until later that day, she came home, and she sat me down to tell me what had just happened. You see, she had walked into the Kyle Public Library and on a mission, and she got sidetracked when, as soon as she entered the door, there's a dark-skinned Hispanic male, head shaved, tattoos on the face and neck, all over the arms, grilled teeth, and he had a big golden grin staring at her as she walked in the door. And she saw him, and in that moment, the loud but quiet whisper of the Holy Spirit said to her, "Turn around, go home, and get that gospel tract and give it to him." So she did. So when I saw her zooming, that's what she was doing. She was going to get a specific gospel tract. And that gospel tract had been mailed to her by her brother, Greg, just a month before. Now, Greg still lives in California. He's got an artistic eye. And he had gotten himself in the gang life as a teenager, but he got out of that. Instead, he found Jesus, and he set his gaze upward towards Christ. And out of that, he felt like, how do I preach the gospel to people who are on the street like that? Dangerous criminals. So what he did was he drew an animated gospel tract that spoke that language and looked that look, but it said the gospel. So she had held on to it, and there it was. And so she grabbed it, she rushed back to the library, and because she knew that if she had even hesitated the slightest bit or had told me what she was about to do, it wouldn't have happened. Because I was a cop at that time. It had been 10 years on the street. It wouldn't have happened. And she knew that. She's so wise, that woman. Anyhow, she went back to the library. As soon as she opened the door, there was that guy still sitting at that computer, still smiling at her, thinking he was going to get a date. When she walked up to him and said, "Jesus told me to give this to you." And he'd be like, "Okay, that's not what I was expecting." And then she just turned around and zoomed out the door. She never did get that library book, I got to say. But Alex got the gospel, okay? Christina met a stranger and shared the love of God with him. And that was way outside of her comfort zone, right, love? Yes. The same love that transformed her life is a love that can transform any life, no matter how far from God you are, no matter what you've done. Jesus showed this genuine love and care towards those who are far from home, strangers. His loving kindness lowers the defenses of those who would be the recipients of his unexpected friendship. He doesn't approach strangers with fear or caution or nervousness or any sense of being inconvenienced. And he most definitely is not put off by anyone's social, ethnic, financial, religious status, or tattoos, or cops, or robbers. He loves them all. Jesus demonstrates a love that transforms because it's a love that overcomes sin. And it's a love that overcomes every single obstacle that might keep us from pursuing his vision for hospitality. Jesus overcomes barriers. Jesus overcomes barriers like the busyness of life when he shows us in the gospel, like through people like Martha and Mary, sisters. They were having a dinner party. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus with her gaze fixed on him. Martha was busy with good things, getting the house ready, but Mary chose the better thing. He overcomes barriers of busyness. He overcomes barriers like insecurity and fear when he appeared to the fear and doubt-filled church after his resurrection. He appeared to reassure them that he's faithful to his promises and he will never leave them. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Jesus overcomes the barrier of feeling like I got nothing to offer. I'm a college student. I live in a shared housing situation. I got to work night shift to make ends meet. Jesus says, yeah, you still have something to offer. Let me lead you. And he overcomes the barrier of classism and prejudice when he brought women from out of the shadows of religious learning and relationship and into the inner sanctuary with God. He gave women a voice and made the church more whole and more beautiful by doing so, just as he has done here at the Springs Church. Jesus conquered sin and death to restore us all to a unified relationship with God. He calls us sons and daughters. In Christ, we receive the miraculous spiritual transformation gained through the cross and through the resurrection. In Christ, we are transformed as strangers and enemies of God back to his sons and daughters, his bride, the church. We are all lost and hopeless strangers like Alex, longing for home. In Christ, we're transformed and empowered and equipped already to love strangers, just as we ourselves were strangers and enemies of God, right? Yes. Now family, invited in and cared for and lavished with the loving kindness of heaven's hospitality. And I praise God that in Christ and Christ alone, Christina and I were able to overcome the barriers within our own hearts when God deposited Alex at our front door. And we know that it's testified, this upside down kingdom version of hospitality is testified through all of Scripture. I was a cop. He was a robber. Now he's here. When Christina came home that day, she just filled me in about what happened. And I knew I needed to put my cop senses aside so I could hear what the Lord was trying to tell me through her faithful testimony and witness. So after she laid out what had happened, what she'd seen and heard the Holy Spirit's loud, quiet whisper and shared that with me, I knew within my heart and I told her this. If we ever run into that guy again, we will invite him to our church at that time. And then 3 weeks later, we're just taking an ordinary walk on an ordinary day to the ordinary Kyle Library, and we get to the door, and guess who walks out? The scary man. And there he was, and Christina whispered to me, "That's him." I'm like, duh. So I went right over to him, and I just extended my hand. I said, "I'm Christopher." And so I'm Alex, and I'm from California, and I'm living here with my brother and Kyle. Well, we invited him to church, and like Zacchaeus, he said, "Yes, let's go." And the next week we did. We picked him up in a parking lot and brought him with us. And let me tell you, when we walked in the door, a lot of people backed up against the wall. But, you know, I'm like, "Don't worry about it, dude. You're with me. Let's go." But there was something about Alex and his demeanor. There was a sense of longing. There was a sense of vulnerability, a sense of needing home and love. And we could see it. So we weren't afraid of Alex when he got into our car. And as our connection with him grew, he began to open up and to share his story with us. And one of the most amazing parts of his story was his friend Paul. "Hey, Paul in California. Hey, Tatums. Looking at you and loving you guys." He's watching with his wife. I talked to him yesterday, and he's an evangelist, so he prayed over me, and the phone was on fire. And so this is a lot of his story, too, and I'm going to share it with you right now. So it turns out that Paul and Alex had been in the same gang together. They ran the streets together. But Paul got out when one of his friends was shot. He got out and he gave his life to Jesus. So now Paul is a redeemed thug. So what does that mean? That means he's beautiful and pure before the eyes of God. And he starts to minister to Alex. Alex was like still out there, and he would preach the gospel over and over again to Alex, but Alex really wasn't hearing it. So he split. He left California to get away from the law and to get away from Jesus. And he ended up in Kyle, Texas. But as time went by, we saw Alex grow increasingly sad and distraught because his family did not really want him at the house. But he had no job, no ID, no car, no vision, no plan, and no help. So you're not going to believe what happened next. Well, recall that I was still employed with the police department. Nonetheless, it was increasingly clear to me from the Lord that we were to invite Alex into our home with our blended family, where we were at that time raising 5 kids. Trust me that I tell you when I tell you that I was fully aware of all that could go bad. So it was by faith. I couldn't say no. So in our house, Alex did move, and this beautiful thing happened. All of our children loved Alex like a brother, an older brother. So we were discipling Alex in our everyday living and teaching him how to read the word and to pray. And eventually, one glorious day in the San Marcos River, Alex got baptized. And I remember this day so clearly. Alex cried a lot. I think the Lord was healing a lot of things that we couldn't see. That day, they were streaming down tears. And I went over to encourage him and assure him, and he said, "I am not worthy of this." But under the water he did go, and up he did come, a new person. And aside from the San Marcos River water, I saw more tears. And he was crying, and joy filled his heart because he was brought home and welcomed into family. So many beautiful things happened. Talk about Preston and Sarah Tatum, friends of ours. They've been here to visit us. We were loving Alex where he was, but not only us. All of a sudden, the church started to see Alex how we saw him. They're like, if Christopher trusts him, okay. And so the Tatums brought Alex in. They gave him work to do. They even let Alex babysit their kid, Kirby Tatum, who's not here today. I hope he's watching online, but he's part of our church with his lovely wife, Andrea. They're in our community group. Not only that, but they would take Alex on road trips with them. Preston is like a cowboy, and he does roping. So he taught Alex how to ride a horse. His favorite horse was, you'll never guess the name, Peanut. Alex, the Vato cowboy, riding Peanut. It was a sight to behold, I got to tell you. I just love how they embraced him and he embraced them. Family was being built. There was another guy also. His name was Tom. Tom also loved Alex. And I want to share this part of the story because it's really going to tie in. I was going to bypass it, but I think you need to hear it. Tom entrusted Alex with a key to his house. Alex was like, "No, I can't take that." Tom said, "Yes, take the key." He gave him access to the house. And he was, of course, needless to say, overwhelmed and crying again with this trust and generosity that he's experiencing from the people of God. He just couldn't wrap his mind around it. But a turn of events happened when Alex was sent back to El Salvador. And he wasn't angry, but he was really fearful because of the serious gang problem that was going on in that country, plaguing it. Nonetheless, we exhorted him to not return to the United States illegally, but to trust that the Lord was still going to provide for him in the same ways in his home country. And Tom, that same guy who loved Alex, after Alex got deported, he got on a plane and went to El Salvador to make sure Alex was okay. I love that. Talk about going out of the way in a radically extraordinary way to extend hospitality. He went to check on him. So I guess the gospel truly does come with a house key, doesn't it? Alex's longing for love and belonging was also met by the Lord in his new wife, Teresa. And he'd also connected to a local church. And he began to have people over his house for meals and share the Bible with them. So Alex was practicing what he experienced. And time went by and Alex had found his place. He walked in the purposes of Christ and Jesus had restored all things. He was living his life for the Lord and welcoming people into the kingdom of God. These are the kind of things that can happen when we fully adhere to the commands of the Lord to love others as we love ourselves. Sadly though, Alex passed away 6 years ago from a tragic death. And though though we were devastated and still grieve his early departure, we rejoice that he's finally home. And we can't even imagine the kind of hospitality he's experiencing now face to face with our Lord Jesus. Our bitter tears were mixed with the joy of knowing that our dear Alex was and is seeing the face of Christ in the upside down kingdom of radically ordinary hospitality. So what opened this man's heart to embrace a relationship with the Lord? Prayer. A guy in California praying for a guy in Kyle, Texas. What made the gospel real to Alex? Hospitality. It made her real. It brought it to life. The gospel has feet and wears clothes. As a church, we've adopted a daily rhythm of prayer. Every morning, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Every midday, we pray for the lost. And every evening, we give thanks to the Lord for his daily provision. And when we pray for the lost, we're not just praying for someone to come to know Jesus. We're also praying that God will use us to welcome strangers home and embolden us with his love to proclaim the gospel and embody the gospel through radically ordinary hospitality. We could never have seen all that God did through one guy in Alex. It was a beautiful thing to behold. He was truly transformed. And as I close, I'll remind you that the ultimate act of radically ordinary hospitality was when Jesus surrendered his body to Roman soldiers who brutally pulled his arms down to the cross and nailed him there. And while he was pinned there and dying, he looked to his right where there was a criminal nailed to a cross next to him, and he welcomed him home to the kingdom of heaven and called him friend. The good news of the kingdom of God is that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been empowered to live out radically ordinary hospitality. How did Alex, a lost son, experience a new life in Christ? Hospitality. How did Alex, a stranger, become family? Hospitality. And what's going to open the hearts of strangers to experience the love of Jesus, and what is going to fuel and sustain our pursuit of the Christian life is prayer. With that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to practice radically ordinary hospitality.